This is Wisdom Booklet number 35. We are studying three verses, Matthew 6, 12, and then verses 14 and 15. For this study, you need only your Greek New Testament and the Englishman's Greek Concordance along with your Wisdom Booklet. Let's pray. Our Father, this hour we ask for special grace again. As we study this portion of the Lord's Prayer concerning forgiveness of debts. And we understand that there is a relationship between our forgiving others' debts and you forgiving ours. Cause that our hearts would be especially sensitive to the material from the booklet, as well as the study of Greek and the application to our individual needs. We pray that you would lead us in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful words in a Christian's vocabulary. And the Insight Through Investigation segment of this booklet develops the word forgiveness, at least one aspect of it, as is presented in Greek. You will enjoy this entire wisdom booklet, and I hope that the Greek segment is as profitable as these other portions. We'll observe here in the Insight Through Investigation resource five key points on one page and then three key points on the second page. The first of these major points, how did lawyers use this word forgiveness? And that is a pardon of a crime. The second, how did soldiers use it? That was to launch or to send something away. Thirdly, how did a host use this word? Several ways given there. Fourth, how did scholars use the word? And then fifth, how was it never used? Notice this last paragraph on the page. Though it was commonly used by all levels of Greek society, the word aphiomi was noticeably absent in Greek religious discussions. Never did Greeks use this word when addressing their gods. That is an important fact to understand when we come to this word study of aphiomi. Never was it used in religious settings. That's the beginning, then, of our study. If you will turn in your Greek New Testament to Matthew 6:12, we will read this verse together, verses 14 and 15, you can do on your own. Matthew 6:12, Kai aphes hemin ta ophilemata hemon hos kai hemes aphiomi. There's that word, forgive, aphes, second word, and aphiomi, forgive, tois ophileitais hemon. Twice in the sentence, forgive us as we forgive. The word then is aphiomi. Only through God's word do we truly learn of this debt relationship that we have with God, and the staggering realization that the overwhelming debt is not owed to us, but rather it's owed by us to God. The debt we owe God amounts to payment for sin that we've committed against Him. The Scripture calls sin a debt, and in the Lord's Prayer it uses this powerful picture of financial obligation to reveal sin's terrible nature. It's like a huge debt payable upon demand. A person who has incurred debt is in legal bondage to his creditor until the debt is satisfied. The Bible says that all people's accounts have come short of meeting that debt obligation owed to God. Romans 3:23 says, sin is the culprit. All people, therefore, are in desperate need of this forgiveness from God. In the Bible, we learn that God can and will forgive this terrible debt, otherwise too great to repay. One of the dictionaries of theology gives this quote, no book of religion except the Bible teaches that God can completely forgive sin. But in Scripture, Christ explained both the need and the method of total forgiveness. His disciples proclaimed that solution throughout the Roman world, and its unique message will sound on through eternity. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38. How's this particular word used in the New Testament? Aphiomi is a good example of a word translated many ways in our authorized version. Quite often, a single Greek word is translated by many English words depending on the context. The Englishman's Concordance does an excellent job of showing at a glance how many ways one Greek word is translated into English. Now, we've learned that before, but I want to teach us something new today. Turn in your Englishman's Concordance to the entry for aphiomi. My particular edition, it's on page 97 of the Concordance. Of the number of words that we've looked up, I believe this one is the greatest number of entries. I understand there are 142 times that this word is used in the New Testament. That covers several full columns here in the Concordance. If you work your way through these entries, you'll observe that aphiomi is translated many different ways. But unless you're meticulous, you cannot tell exactly how many different ways it's translated in our English text. And that is why almost half of the Englishman's Concordance, the second half, is devoted to expanding what the first half does. Turn with me on through this Concordance. Just start thumbing through it until you come to the entries for the letter omega. Several pages for that, and immediately after the last page of the entries under omega, mine happens to be page 818, after that you find you're only about halfway or two-thirds of the way through the book. After that you have a number of pages, hundreds of pages yet to go. And the first section of this back division of the book concerns proper names. My book is on page 818. Proper names, then, are not given anywhere in the first entries of the Englishman's. So if you're looking up whether it's a place like Egypt, or whether you're looking up a name like Abraham or any of these others, you would look in back to find where they are used. Of course, proper names are always translated the same way on through the Scripture. At the end of the entries for proper names, and that doesn't run too many pages, then we come to an index. In my edition, that's on page 873. The index is of Greek and English. First of these indices is English to Greek, and you will observe English words as they appear in our authorized version, and then all of the Greek words and the pages where those Greek words show up. Let's try it out. Look to forgiveness. Look at the entry for forgiveness. My edition, that's on page 897. And you will observe the entry for forgive, and then immediately below it for forgive frankly, and below it forgiveness. And observe that for that one English word, the three entries for forgive, forgive frankly, and forgiveness, for that one English word, there are four different distinct Greek words used. Only one of the four is aphesis, where we get our noun, aphiomi, forgiveness. If you continue beyond this English to Greek index, you will come several pages later, in my edition it's on page 945, to the Greek to English index. Now we've seen an index of proper names, and then English to Greek, and now Greek to English. Here you have the Greek word, as we found in the front of the concordance, but in a succinct fashion, we find all of the English words translated in our authorized version. Turn to the entry for aphiomi. In my edition, it's on page 956. Now, aphiomi here, you don't find any scripture verses, you don't find any sentences, it's simply the ways that that Greek word is translated in English. And look how many ways it's translated. 1, 2, 3, 9, 11, 12, 16 different ways aphiomi is translated in our English text. The 16th is to yield up. And of course that looks far different from forgive in English. Same Greek word. There has to be a study here. And there is. Aphiomi, then, translated 16 different ways. If we turn back to the front of the concordance, the entry for aphiomi and all of the verses where it's used, we find some very interesting examples. For instance, look at Matthew 4:20 and the entrance for that. Speaking of the Lord's disciples, we read, straightway they left their nets. Well, they forgave their nets. In what sense? Of leaving them, turning from them. In Matthew 13:36, there's another interesting entry. Jesus sent away the multitude. Same word translated forgiveness. In Matthew 6:12, he sent away the multitude so he could concentrate on teaching a few of his disciples. Matthew 15:14, he says, leave those people alone. Forsake them. Matthew 19:27. 1 Corinthians 7:11, the entry says that husbands are not to put away their wives, and so on. All of these translations of aphiomi are accurate synonyms conveying different elements found in that one word, forgiveness. In a third of these 142 times, about 45 times, however, scripture writers applied this word in the more specialized sense of forgiveness of sin committed against God. Understanding the common uses of aphiomi makes the particular application of sin all the more poignant. Now, how can a word study such as this one of aphiomi enhance the already rich truth of New Testament forgiveness? We've just observed in that index in the back of this book that aphiomi is but one of four Greek words translated forgive in the New Testament. Its value for the whole concept cannot be overestimated, but it's only a quarter of the study. However, when the Lord used it in Matthew 6:12, he selected a word full of meaning for the average person so that all people could appreciate the unique contribution made by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I would like to show us how to take this word study and make it truly practical and applicable, using Greek, the amount of Greek that you already have and the tools that you have, making Greek work. I observed as I was working through the entries under aphiomi here in the concordance, Greek concordance, that in Matthew 18 we find forgive and debt, the two words found in the Lord's Prayer. We find these two linked together again. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 18 in your Greek Testament and observe the expanded study of forgiving debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21 and going through the end of the chapter, is a parable. Starting at verse 21, let's read in the interlinear. Then, having come to him, Peter said, Lord, how often shall sin against me, my brother, and I forgive him? There's the word forgiveness. Until seven times? Says to him Jesus, I say not unto thee till seven, but until 70 times seven. Because of this has become, and here comes the parable, has become like the kingdom of heavens to a man, a king, who would take account with his bondman. This is now a financial term, taking an account. Verse 24, and having begun to reckon, that word reckon is the same as the word immediately above it, to take account. Having begun to reckon, there was brought unto him one debtor. There is the word debt. Forgiveness in this passage and debts. There was brought unto him one debtor of 10,000 talents. I observed that and kept reading through this passage and came up with what I believe are four proper means of developing forgiveness. Observe them, and all of this comes as a Greek study. The first is proper jurisdiction, here in verse 24. The first step is to determine who has the right to forgive the debt. It is futile to seek forgiveness from a person who can't properly forgive that obligation. That works with money, that works with sin. In this passage we read that the servant came before the only person to whom he was indebted, the king. No one else could have forgiven this debt. The two people involved had now come face to face. Apart from addressing the person wronged, no one can ever obtain true forgiveness, since it can only be granted by that person. The same is true of us and God. Since our sin debt is due to Him, no amount of confessing to other people will satisfy. God alone can forgive sin committed against Him. We can ask God to forgive others, but we cannot forgive them ourselves if they haven't wronged us. But Jesus can. In Matthew 9:6, He asserted His rightful authority when the scribes questioned His healing of a palsied man. He said, "The Son of Man has power, that is, the authority, on earth to forgive sins." He indicated clearly that it is within His own jurisdiction to forgive those who have offended God. So there must be proper jurisdiction. The second thing I learned in this passage is there must be that proper apology or the request. Look at verse 26. "Having fallen down, therefore, the bondman did homage to him and said, 'Lord, have patience with me, and all to thee I will repay.'" In this verse, the servant, realizing his own inability to pay the debt, prostrated himself before the king and begged for patience. His cry was addressed to the one who was wronged. Now, before forgiveness can be granted to an offender, he must repent and ask for it. There must be that proper apology or that request. It's presumptuous to offer forgiveness to anyone until he has sought it. The words, "I forgive you," are most inappropriate if the offender has not expressed an appeal for forgiveness. This helps to explain why the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These Roman soldiers had not asked Him for forgiveness, so Jesus couldn't forgive them. But He could intercede with His Father and ask that the sin not be held against them. Acts 17:30 says that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Each person under the sin debt must come to God and seek forgiveness if he's to receive forgiveness. And the Lord graciously adds in John 6:37, "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." We see then in this passage the proper jurisdiction and a proper apology or request. The third thing involved in forgiveness, as we work through this word study, is a proper reaction by the offended one. Look at verse 27. "And having been moved with compassion," after the Lord was moved with compassion, "the bondman of that released him, and the loan forgave." Forgave him. This verse reveals that the king in Christ's parable was moved with compassion. These three English words are one Greek word referring to that innermost feeling of mankind thought by the Greeks to be based in our bowels. His bowels were moved. We would say that the king's heart went out to this hopeless servant. His sympathies were with him. Apart from this proper reaction and desire by the offended one, no forgiveness can be granted, for the offended person can demand payment to the uttermost farthing. The attitude of forgiveness must originate with the offended, and the action of forgiveness must originate with the offender. The Lord Jesus set this example, for He was moved with compassion by the sinful condition of the multitudes. It broke His heart to see them fainting and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. His concern led Him to urge His disciples to pray that God would send laborers to these people to show them the good news that forgiveness is available. Fourth point then, the proper agreement. Verse 27 goes on to say that compassion on the king's part was followed by a loosing or a liberating, a freeing, a dismissing. Without regard to merit, but based solely on grace, the king released his servant from that debt obligation. That word apoluo, the loosing in this verse, is a word used to denote final severing of any relationship, whether it's divorce, release from a prison term, or relief from an infirmity. In every instance, apoluo, this Greek word, is a breaking of a tie that had bound two parties together. Here the release was from financial bondage. In our day, lawyers tell us that the document called the mutual release document accomplishes this same purpose. Both parties to a complaint must agree to a statement describing specific grievances, penalties, and satisfactions. Then the parties come to terms when they agree what the debt is and how to resolve it. Coming to terms is what we must do with those who have offended us or whom we've offended. That is, we must agree about the problem and then about the solution and then bind ourselves to that agreement. Christ offers us the same opportunity of coming to terms. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive." There's the word forgive. To forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Confess is the word meaning to say the same thing. Homologeo. We have to agree with God that what he calls sin is indeed the debt that we owe, and then we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we agree with him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God's way of forgiveness is all the more richly appreciated as believers understand this background of the words used to describe it in the Lord's Prayer. Now, of course, there are six other words in Scripture also translated forgive. Three Hebrew words, three other Greek words. Understanding the unique contribution of each word will lend to the whole doctrine of forgiveness a far greater richness and will provide strength for our faith as we understand who our God is and what he has done for us.